For which also I am apprehended of Christ. We've been looking at that. We saw that this is sort of Paul looks at his life and he sees it as a race. But before we get into that, I want to mention one other thing to you. You remember what Paul is doing. He's really, this section is dealing with legalism. And he's dealing, this is a warning against legalists. Beginning in verse, right from the very beginning of this chapter and going down through about verse 14. That's what he's dealing with. And he is setting forth quite a testimony of himself and his own life and the downfall or the pitfall of legalism. The interesting thing about legalists always feel superior to others. It doesn't matter whether in the world or in the church. They always feel that they're a little bit better than everyone else. And so what they do is they know what's right for you to do, and they're going to tell you that this is what you ought to do for your life, and this will make you all right. They set the ground rules for all of us. They tell you, they set the laws, so to speak. It's a form of law that has been in place around them, and they want to make everyone else submit to their laws. It's interesting also that their laws are the ones that they can keep. They don't deal with the things that they can't keep. And so it's usually the externals that they're dealing with. Never looking at the inside. Never examining themselves to see what's happening on the inside. As long as they're keeping their set of rules, they feel they're superior to everyone else. And if you're not keeping their rules, of course, they're going to tell you what you need to do in order to deal with your shortcomings. I'll tell you what you have to do, and then when you submit to that, then you're all right with me. But Paul's a realist. He doesn't look at things through the prisms of his glasses, sunglasses. He sees things as they really are. No rose-colored glasses for Paul. What he was like before he was a believer, he examined that life and he found that all the things that he counted on in his life were worthless. They were of no value at all. They're worthless, and as a matter of fact, he says they're like human waste. They just don't match up. Legalists have all their externals, and if they're really true to the Word of God, they would see that those things don't match up either. But they're still pursuing that. So Paul looks at his life and he's come to certain conclusions about himself. He realizes that God apprehended him, and I will look at that word in just a moment, but God apprehended him for a purpose. God picked him for a purpose. And he hasn't attained that yet. Not only has he not attained it, but neither has he reached perfection yet. So he's moving on in his life. He's not, and perfection there, by the way, is maturity. He hasn't reached complete maturity. And I would say this to all of us, and some of you are a little bit older than me, not many of you anymore, but there are a few of you that are older than me, and you haven't reached perfection either. And we're all moving up the line. And if you think that you're perfect, then you have a problem. Paul thought he was perfect in all that he did before he was saved, and he realized that none of those things really counted. If you think you've reached perfection, you're really not growing. And this is a process that goes on the rest of our lives. And until God takes us home to be with Him, whether by rapture or by death, we're in a process of being made into the image of Christ, reaching on to perfection. Paul says, I haven't reached that yet. It's not an easy task, by the way, apprehending and reaching perfection. A lot of things in the way. You have the world that's out there, and it is very attractive, and it attracts us. There are things in the world. And as much as we don't want to admit that we're attracted to the world, we all are attracted to the world. We have the devil out there putting obstacles in our way constantly, trying to deceive us, traps that are set before us. We have the flesh, and the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and all those things are drawing us away from attaining, and drawing us away from maturity. So we need to be careful in our lives. We need to examine ourselves. And Paul took very careful examination of his life. We all ought to do that. There ought to be a time in our lives when we all sit down with yourself and really examine your life. Where am I at in my Christian life? I was telling my Sunday school class that today. I said, you know, we really all need to take time, and the summer is a good time to do that, especially for the high school kids, and they're sort of free now a little bit. They're not pressured by school. It's a good time to examine your life, to see where you're at on that maturity level. Where are you growing, or are you stagnant in your Christian life? You ought to be growing. It ought to be a constant thing, and keep going up. And I ask them, and I'll ask you, how do you grow? How do you grow in the Christian faith? Jerry?
Go through trials.
You go through trials, that's one thing. But trials aren't going to do it necessarily. That's part of it. What do you need to grow? You need the Word, absolutely. You grow by the Word. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. Now, the Word is great, and it's here. We all have it. But you have to take it in. How do you take the Word in? You read it, you study it, you know it, then what do? You have to agree with it, and you have to appropriate it to your life. And that's the growth process that's going on. And it ought to be a constant thing. Now, you need to examine yourself. We all need to do this. We all need to examine ourselves to see where we're at. Am I growing or am I stagnant? Have I reached a plateau, or am I there? Well, Paul says we're not there. We're still going on. And again, it doesn't have anything to do with age. It has to do with the process of being made into the image of Jesus Christ. And it's a constant thing that's going on. It ought to be a constant thing that's going on in our life. Now, Paul says, I have not apprehended. The word apprehended is katalambano. It comes from two Greek words, kata, which means down, and lambano, which means to take or to receive. You say, well, how do you get apprehended out of that? If you put the two together, to take down something, do you ever see a policeman take down a robber? He apprehends them. We even say that he apprehended the robber. He took him down. He tackled him, or he forced him to the ground and put handcuffs on him. He apprehended him. That's the idea here. It means to apprehend and to get a hold of and to conquer that thing. Katalambano, to attain to something. It's the same word that's used for attain just a little bit earlier in this verse. I have not attained. It's the same word, to apprehend. To take hold of and to put it down, to possess it, to seize it, to possess it, to lay hold, to make it one's own. That's the idea. This can be done. This word is used literally to take a hold of something with the hands and hold it, but it also, there's another aspect, and it's figuratively, it takes it with the mind, to grasp it with your mind and to take a hold of it. And Paul says, I have not apprehended with my mind all the things that God has for me yet. Still have room. There's areas that I need to grow. Will you turn over your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. This word is used over there, so I want you to see it. You understand that this race that Paul is talking about, we're all involved in this race. It doesn't matter whether, like John just had his hip replaced, Or Charlie had his hip replaced and maybe can't run like he used to. But you're in the race. We're all in the race. And Paul says to us, do you not know that they who run in a race run all? Everyone runs. And you and I are all running in the race. But one receives the prize, so run that you may obtain. Now, we're going to talk a little bit later, not this morning, but we're going to talk a little bit later about the prizes. There are prizes that we can get by running the race and winning the race. But we're all running, and we're all run in order or in a way in which we would obtain the prize. That word obtain there is the same word, katalambano, to take in order to receive, to put down. Paul is pursuing this prize. He's pursuing in order that he might apprehend that for which he has been apprehended. This is an aorist active subjunctive with a little conjunction a on there, ei. It's a little, let me flip it forward for you. That's a third class condition. Do you remember I told you earlier in verse 11 that I had a problem with verse 11? Paul says, if by any means I might attain, that was the third class condition there too. And it means maybe I will, maybe I won't. And I've read all the commentaries that I possibly could find, and in those commentaries they change the meaning of a third class condition and they make it a purpose clause. And I have a hard time with that. And I have a hard time with that purpose clause here. Although it fits the context. Notice what it says in this verse, if I read it that way, verse 12, not as though I've already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after if that I may apprehend, or I follow after in order to apprehend. See, that would be a purpose clause. But I can't get away from that third class condition. I'm sort of a student of the word, I guess, and I'm a student of the Greek, and I have a hard time with that. He wants to do that. That certainly fulfills the idea. But I think there's more here than meets the eye. If this is a third class condition, what it would say is something like this. Let me read it again. I'll just read the last part. I follow after, if, and maybe I will, maybe I won't, apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Paul is a realist. There's no question in my mind that he understands that there are things in life that could cause us not to get the prize. And I want you to understand that. There are obstacles in your way that we need to overcome in order to get a prize. And I just can't. I see that. And Paul, being that realist, that's the way he is. You know your position in Christ, right? That's absolutely perfect. And that you're seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You have His righteousness. You've been justified. You're there, and that's absolutely perfect. Down here, there's a different story. Down here, we go through life, and there are difficulties in life. There are obstacles in life. We have things that we need to deal with every day in our lives, and we need to keep walking, we need to keep growing. We want to attain, we want to apprehend that for which God has apprehended. May I suggest to you that God did apprehend you. God did get you for a purpose. When he called you to be His child, when he extended that call, that irresistible call to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and you responded in faith, God had a purpose in saving you. And may I suggest to you, it's not sitting in the pews. That may be just a little tiny part of it. God has given you gifts, and He's given you purpose in life, and you have to find that purpose in your life. Now, Paul hasn't reached it. He hasn't grasped the whole of all that God had called him for. And we'll see that in just a few moments. In time, on this earth, We exist far from the reality of perfection. We all know that. We realize that we're far from that, and we all have a struggle. We have a struggle within. This perfection and this apprehension keeps eluding us. We think we've gotten there, but when we get there, we find that there's another step we need to take. And when we get to that step, we find that there's not there yet. We've got to take another step. And it's a process that's going on in our lives. And again, He's making us into the image of Jesus Christ. And it's a process that's going on. He's called us for a purpose. He's making us into the image of Jesus Christ. That process is that progressive sanctification that we talked about last Sunday. God setting us aside for His purposes and His calling and what He wants us to do in life. And it's a progression that goes on. And we have not attained to it yet. We're only going in that direction. There are obstacles. Will you turn in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 12? What stands in our way? What stands in your way of attaining this perfection and apprehending that for which Christ has apprehended you for? A couple of things that I want you to see here. Paul says there's weights. Let me read it to you. Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 1, wherefore, seeing we are encompassed about with so great cloud of witnesses, and he's just concluded a whole list of people who live by faith in chapter 11. Now he's coming into chapter 12, and he says, see, we have all these people who are witnesses of those who laid hold on that which God had for them in life, all right, and in death. He says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Again, he's talking about the race, and we're running a race. We saw in chapter 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we're all running, so you all have a part in this. Now, in order to run the race, we have to lay aside every weight. Every weight. The interesting thing about that is that it's... do you remember in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, God has blessed us with what? Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. You remember that? And I told you that the construction there is a singular noun with the word all in the singular. So what that expresses is that we got the whole lump sum of them at one time. It means all inclusive. When God blessed us, he blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. There's not one that he's excluded. And when Paul talks about laying aside the weights, he's talking about laying every one of them aside. You can't take one with you. You can't have your hands on a weight and run the race in order to win. You've got to get rid of every weight, everything that's holding you back. There's lots of things that hold us back. I sort of categorize them. I don't know if this is right or not, but I sort of categorize them, what these weights are. And I suspect that your weight is different than my weight. I think there are things that hold me back that may be different than what holds you back, but there are categories. I have two categories that I want to give you, all right? There's good weights and there's bad weights. The good weights are good works. Going to church. It's reading your Bible. It's witnessing. It's praying. Not that those things are bad in themselves. We all ought to do them. But when you begin to obligate God because you're doing them, they become weights to you. Do you follow what I mean? But God, I've been good. Look at, I've prayed, I've gone to church. Now, won't you do this for me? And you're obligating God because of your goodness. And when you begin to do that, that becomes a weight. And you can't go on. You can't run the race successfully carrying that burden and weight around. Paul had all these good things about his life. I mean, he was a Hebrew of Hebrews. I mean, he did all the right things. At least he thought he did at that point. But they were weights. They were holding him back. The legalists have weights. They do. There's a lot of things that legalists do that are good. But there are weights that hold them back because they're counting on those things to provide righteousness for them. They're counting on those things for God in order for God to bless them. I don't know if you have any weights like that. Good things that you sort of obligate God to. And they're very subtle. They're very subtle. I mean, you know, I pray, and Lord, you can answer this prayer because I've been a good boy. It's like we're going to our mother and our father and saying, well, Daddy, I've been a good boy. Won't you give me this? Well, if my goodness is going to get it, it's not going to get me very far, I'll tell you that. Those are good things, but they're weights. They hold you back. There are bad weights. They're simple things. How about a little bit of worry? How about a little bit of jealousy? Or envy? How about some hatred? Just a little bit. What about a little gossip here and there? Just a little bit. Doesn't take much. I mean, you know, they're just little white things that I do, little white lies that I say, or just tiny things that I do. They're weights, friends. They're weights. They're going to hold you back. And we need to lay aside every one of them. You can't carry one of those around. Do you know that in the In the time that the Apostle Paul was living, there were races in the Colosseums. And you know how they ran? They ran without any weights. They ran naked. Now, we're far removed from that, all right? I mean, we don't run naked, at least not that I know of. I guess we'd call them streakers, but we don't run naked around the track today. But you don't see them wearing weights either. As a matter of fact, we have in the scientific world, we have developed things that cause us to run the races faster or to swim the races faster. I mean, if you watch the Olympics the last time, the Summer Olympics and the swim meets, I mean, you shave your head, you put this cap on. They had swimsuits that glided through the water. If you're running a race, you win these little shorts, but they're wind resistant, and you got the lightest sneakers. And I don't know if they have springs in them or not, but anything to make you run faster. Well, we don't, as a Christian, we don't have those kind of things. You got to get rid of the weights. Good or bad in your life, you need to get rid of them. You can't be trusting in those things to get you there, the good things, and you can't allow the bad weights to hold you back. You got to get rid of both of them, because both of them will hold you back. Are you with me? Paul says, I want to apprehend that for which I'm apprehended. I'm not going to let anything hold me back. I want to get rid of all these weights, all those things that would prevent me from winning the race. Run that you may win. So you're going to lay aside those things. But then he adds another thing. Notice Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Now this is singular. This is the sin. The sin. That does so easily beset us. And I suspect there's sort of a correlation between those two in a little bit, at least the good works. But see, with the people that Paul was writing to, they were Jewish, and they were counting on the law to get them through. And what I mean by that is that when they committed an act of sin, the Jewish people always offered up an animal sacrifice. Now we saw this in chapter 5 and chapter 6. We looked at it a few weeks ago. But if you were a Jewish person and became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ in Paul's day, it's hard to shake your religious background. Very difficult. If you were a Catholic and you come to become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's very difficult for you to rid yourself of Catholicism. If you've come out of an Amish background, it's hard to shake that background. I mean, it's sort of ingrained in you, and it's very difficult. And here are the Jews who had thousands of years of background. I mean, their fathers and their grandfathers and their great-grandfathers, you go all the way back to the time of Abraham. That's the way we always did things. Moses gave us the law, and we've kept the law. Now that we're a believer, how do I shake that? How do I get rid of that? Very, very difficult. And Paul is writing to these people, these Jewish people, and saying, there's a better way. Now, if you want to go back under the law and offer up an animal sacrifice, I want to tell you, it isn't going to work. Now, you and I, we may sin, and we may want to cover that sin with something else. See, in the Old Testament, they covered it with the blood of an animal. It was called an atonement. An atonement is a covering. And it covered sin until Christ came and paid the price for those sins. Now, you may want to cover your sin with something. You may say to God, well, I've been a bad person, I've done something bad, and now I promise I'll start going to church. Or I will start reading my Bible. Or I will start giving money. There may be a thousand things. I won't do that anymore. And thinking that those things will cover that sin. Now listen to me very carefully. There remains no atonement today. There's nothing that can cover sin today. Doesn't need to be covered today. It's been taken care of at the cross. And what these Jewish believers needed to be reminded of is that there does not remain any more sacrifice for sin, because Christ died once and for all for not only that sin that you've committed, but every sin that you'll ever commit. You don't need to cover them today. You need to confess those sins today. And then you need to move on in your life. Don't hold on to those things. Those things become obstacles in running the race. And you can't cover a sin and then take it with you. You can't. It's not going to be paid for. If there was a covering for sin, that would mean that that sin hadn't been paid for. Do you have that? Do you have that in your mind? These sin? Don't do it. Don't try to cover it. That's an Old Testament doctrine. Atonement's an Old Testament doctrine. You see, God was satisfied with Christ's death. He was propitiated. The word propitiation means he was satisfied. He was satisfied with Christ's work on the cross. Doesn't need to die again. You don't need to cover your sin. You need to deal with it. You deal with it by confessing it. And then you move on. Confessing it, I remind you again, means that you say the same thing. Confess means to say the same thing. To say the same thing about your sin that Christ, that God says about it. What does God say about your sin? It was paid for on the cross. Christ's blood paid for it. And every time you confess that sin, you're reminded of the grace of God in your life. And it gives you a greater appreciation for his love. And not to drive us to our knees before the cross. Now, Paul says that these are besetting sins. Besetting sins. It's an interesting word. Euperistatos, I guess is the way it's pronounced. It's a double compound word, which means that it's made up of three words. It's made up first of you, which means good. It's made up of the little word peri, which means around. And it's made of the word histemi, which means to stand. You put them all together, to stand around good or standing around good. It's an adjective. To skillfully surround. It's like surrounding something so it can't escape. Or it's impeding something from moving on. That's what this word is. It's a besetting sin. It's an impeding thing. They're easily besetting. They're hindering you from moving on in the Christian life. Easily besetting sins. You see, it's so easy. It's the impeding sin. The besetting sin in the Greek. They're separated there. And so he's saying that this sin is so easily gets you. It really catches you off guard. God, I don't deserve this. Ever said that to God? I don't deserve this. Why are you doing this to me? Are you saying that you are good and you don't deserve anything and God owes you something? Why are you doing this to me? You shouldn't be doing this to me. I mean, do you know what kind of person I am? It's easily said. It catches you off guard just like that. It's only here in the New Testament. It's the only place you find it. Now let me ask you, did you ever see a runner running with boots on? Now, I suppose that in practice, they would put weights on their feet, ankles, to make them stronger, and I think some of you would say that. Some of you put a weight around your waist to make you push harder. But when you're in the race, you don't put the boots on, you don't put the weights on, you get rid of all those things. Because you want to run the race in order to win. And that's the process that's going on in our lives. We need to remember that. What are the weights in your life? What are they? What are those things? What are those good things that are holding you back? The good things that you do. What are the bad things that you do that are holding you back? What are you counting on for your life? What are the weights? And you got to get rid of all of them. And that sin that so easily besets us or impedes us from running the race. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 again. I want to look at that very quickly, if you will, with me, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We looked at verse 24. Do you not know that they who run in a race run all, but one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain. Now, beginning in verse 25. And every man that strives for mastery is temperate in all things. In other words, he watches himself very carefully. He controls his body. He watches what he eats. He watches what he drinks. He doesn't overindulge in anything. He's very careful. He brings his body into subjection. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we do it to obtain an incorruptible crown. I therefore so run, not as uncertainty. I know we're in a race. You know you're in a race? Paul knew that he was in a race. He knew he had his eye fixed on the goal. He knew where he was running to. He wasn't looking over here. He wasn't looking over there. He didn't stop along the way and say, how far do I have to go yet? There's my friend. I'll stop and talk to them in a few minutes. You're in a race. You're running to win. All right? I'm running to win, Paul says, and I'm not going to let any of the obstacles in my way. I run, therefore run, not as uncertainty. So fight I, not as one that beats the air. He's not a shadow boxer. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection or submission. That is, to the Spirit of God. In control of his own mind. He understands, he knows the truth. He's going to live by that truth. He's going to live by faith. Lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be disapproved or disqualified. I think the old King James said, cast away. You're going to stand before the Bema Seat of Jesus Christ someday to receive the rewards for what's been done down here. The good works that you've performed. You want to run in order to win. You don't want to be disapproved when you get there. Now, in order to do that, you've got to lay aside the weights. Every one of them. You've got to get rid of the sin, if that's a problem in your life. You can't carry that with you. If there's any sin in your life, you can't carry it with you. You've got to deal with it. And Paul knows how subtle sin is. And it can catch us off guard. He also knows that he has an old sin nature. And he knows that what he wants to do, he doesn't do. And he knows the things that he doesn't want to do, those are the things he finds himself doing. You see, Paul is a realist in his life. And he knows himself. You probably, in many respects in this world, you understand that there are things that you want to do that you don't do, and there are things that you don't want to do that you find yourself doing. Is that true in your spiritual life? Bring it into subjection. But it's always going to be there. It's always going to be fighting you. It's very subtle. See, that's why Paul could say, I want to apprehend. I mean, maybe I will, but maybe I won't. But I know myself. I know that there are obstacles in my life, but I'm going to keep on plugging away at this. I'm still going to be doing what I'm supposed to be doing. I'm in a process. I haven't attained yet. It's just a process. It's an ongoing process. And I want to get there. The complete process will happen at the rapture or at death. But you won't get it until then. But you're going to keep on going. Can you lose your rewards? Can you lose out on them? Well, you can lose out on your rewards. We'll look at those a little bit in the next week or week after that. Paul says at the end of verse, we want to move on, and I could spend another week in this verse, but we won't. In verse 12, he says that if maybe I will, maybe I won't apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. I have four things that God apprehended Paul for. First and foremost, God apprehended him to reveal his grace in the Apostle Paul. Paul was a great revealer of grace, but he had to learn that grace first of all. And so the first thing that God called Paul to do, called Paul for, is to reveal his grace in him. The second thing that he called Paul for, or apprehended Paul for, was to accomplish the ministry that God had given him. That's in Acts chapter 9, verse 15. He's called them to bear his name before Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. The third thing that he calls them for was to, or apprehend him for, was to conform him to the image of Christ. Ongoing process, but that's one of the things that he called them for. And fourth, which you and I are beneficiaries of, God apprehended him to communicate to us through writing the great truth that we have so that we would understand it. Paul was the one who revealed to us the dispensation of grace of God. He is the one who revealed to us the body of Christ. He's the one to reveal to us our position in Jesus Christ. He's the one who revealed the rapture to us. He's the one that revealed the struggle that we're going to have. He is the one, all these things he's written about. And you would be far amiss if you didn't have his epistles. What would you understand in the scriptures if you didn't have his epistles? And God apprehended him for those four purposes, to reveal his grace, to accomplish the ministry that he called him for to the Gentiles and the kings and so on. He also apprehended him that he might write the truth. That was the fourth. The third was to conform him to the image of Jesus Christ. God had great plans for Paul. You know what? God has great plans for you. Now, nothing like Paul. I mean, he didn't call us to go before kings but he has a plan for your life. And all things, there's so much included in that. He's called you to use the gift that he's given you. He's called you to minister to other people. He's called you to conform you to the image of Jesus Christ. He's called you to learn about him. He has a plan for your life. He wants to carry that out. Now, are there any questions? I'm going to start next week with 13. So, any questions? I have 1 minute. Ask yourself the question, why did God apprehend me? Why did God apprehend me? The great joy is to know you're walking where you're supposed to be walking, doing what you're supposed to be doing. That's a great joy of the Christian life, to be there, knowing you're on the right path. You don't grasp it all, but you know you're going in the right direction. You know you're doing the right thing. You know you're doing that for which God has apprehended you to at this point in your life. There's more out there. When you get to the one step, you get to this step, there'll be another one. And it is a walk. Father, we thank you this morning for your love and your mercy and your grace. Thank you for your word. Father, for the encouragement that you give to each of us through it. And Father, there's so much here and so much that we need to understand. So much that we need to put into practice in our own lives. There's so many things that weigh us down. These weights that we carry about, we need to get rid of them. We need to get rid of the sins that hold us in bondage, that we can't run that race to win. So, Father, we'd ask for each one here that you might give us insights into our own life, that we might examine ourselves to see whether we're in the faith or not, whether we're walking in the right way that we ought to be going, whether we're going in the right direction. And Father, we're going to thank you for what you're going to do in the days to come until you come for us. In Jesus' name, amen.